All right. Father, we thank you for the food and the fellowship. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us so great, Father, and so fiercely, and that you are so patient with us. Lord, we thank you for being so good to us, and we pray for our study today, Father, that you would continue to extend your goodness to us and give us wisdom and give us revelation and understanding, Father. Would you come with the power of your word and the power of your spirit, Lord, and you show us just how alive it is today, Father, for our hearts. So, Father, we just pray that you would just come and increase your presence here with us in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so who remembers what last Torah portion was about? What we covered.
So it started off where he was reminding us that he brought us out of Egypt. There was the covenant. And it was a reminder, too, of the promise that he made to our forefathers. And he told us that to stay away from idols and other gods. And that he won't forgive the one who secretly says that they're going to continue to sin. He won't forgive them, and that all the curses will be upon them if they continue to turn away from Yahweh, if they don't keep his mitzvot. But that if you do follow his word, it's not hard, it's not difficult. Where you have to go off and ask who's going to go into the sky and bring it to us, who's going to go across the water and bring it to us. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. And to choose him is to choose life, and to turn from him is to choose death.
Making it a choice?
Yes, it's a choice.
Yeah.
But just like the one that secretly wants to continue sinning, and that one, he says, like, he won't forgive them, and that he'll remove their name from the book.
Good.
And all the curses will be upon them. They won't have, their land won't be fruitful. Oh, and then to beware of the person of the bitter root, like the no fruit, you know, person with, do you know which part I'm talking about?
Me?
Oh, yeah. In the beginning.
In the beginning?
Yeah. Right here at the top where he says, beware of the person who doesn't bear fruit and then one other fruit. The ones who turns to idols or false gods. The ones that they don't know. Oh, and that was interesting because it says the ones I haven't assigned to them. I think I missed that when we were... That was a question I had for you, was what gods is he assigned to us? You know what I'm talking about?
I don't know what you're talking about. You have to pull out your Bible and show me.
I think it's worded differently in mine, but it says that you'll turn to gods and serve gods you have not known.
But then what does he follow up with? Does he say ones I haven't assigned to you?
I have to find it here and see what this one says.
But yeah, anyway, he says it's not difficult to keep his commandments. It's in your heart. And he says that he'll give you everything that he promised you. Oh, and that it's not just, that it's not a covenant that he's just making with him and you, but he's making it with all people that, let's see.
Yeah, it's not just for anybody who is so-called the Jewish bloodline, right? It's for the foreigner, the stranger, for anybody that wants to be part of his kingdom. How do you get into his kingdom? This is the way, right? There's only one way. Yeah, there's no class or anything that you have to take.
Oh, it's circumcision of the heart.
Yeah.
This one says, and they went and worshiped other gods and bowed to them, and gods that they did not know and that he did not apportion to them.
Yeah.
What verse and what chapter?
25:26. Yeah. So they went and served other gods, prostrating themselves before them, gods they had not known, and which he had not assigned them. he assign? Or does he assign us any? Why did it say that?
He assigned himself to us.
So that's it. That's the only one. Okay.
I think.
What do you mean?
What do I mean?
Yeah, like, what are you trying to get out there? It sounds like there's something more that you're trying to...
I'm trying to figure out, it says, and which he had not assigned them, are there any that he has? He's saying, and which they hasn't, is there in the situation that he does? That's what, that was my question. But I'm like, why did he have to add that? Can he just left that out? And it just ended with gods they had not known, period? But it's like, and which he had not assigned them. Which would he assign them?
Probably if you didn't want to serve him, there's out there, there's demons that will be assigned to you, possibly. I don't know.
Yeah, there's impure spirits out there.
Yeah.
That are over territories. That's what Paul says in Ephesians, that you wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers.
Yeah.
Principalities and powers of the air. They're over certain jurisdictions in the world.
But yeah, but that one is, I forgot to ask you that one. And then also mention about how there are things of Yahweh that we don't know that he may or may not reveal to us, and there are things that he won't.
Correct. It's like Job, right? Like, things happened to Job, and did Job ever get the answer to why it happened to him here on earth?
Nope.
You and I get to read all of that, and you're like, oh, look, God really loved Job. And there was a conversation between Job and Satan, and God wanted to show how much his creation loves him no matter what. And Satan's like, no, they only love you because you give them stuff, and you give them health and all that. But Job never got that. He never got the reasoning of why this is happening. And the first question you and I always ask is, why is this happening? And the only thing that Job never got from Yahweh was, why is this happening? God came down and asked him a question, questions himself. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I told the waters to come this far and not to come anymore onto the shore? Can you hold all the waters in the hollow of your hand the way I can? Check it out. You know? Can you tell the stars? Can you align them in heaven like that? Can you count them all? I call them all by name. Can you name all the stars? Because I have a name for all the stars. Right? Like, so... yeah, so she's right. Is we went over the part where it says there are a lot of mysteries that you and I don't know. And yes, God has the answers to them, but the authors of our Bible choose not to give us all of those mysteries because he's given us what we need. Right? He's given us everything that he believes you and I need. Just like the book of John, as we covered. Like, John's like, yeah, I can fill all the books in the world can't contain what Yeshua said and did. I'm going to give you a couple chapters. Here's 30 pages.
It's kind of like that, the song, The Love of God. You know which one I'm talking about?
No, I don't.
One of the verses goes, If all the oceans were full of ink and every man was a scribe by trade and to write the love of God would fill the...
Oh, yeah.
Would drain the ocean dry, fill the sky, you know. But yeah, it's called the love of God.
No, yeah, that's fitting.
It's based probably loosely on those...
On those verses. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so good job. Anything else on that last week's Torah portion? You all good, John?
Like the best.
That's also where God calls heaven and earth to be witnesses of this covenant. And they can choose to live by the covenant and be blessed or deny the covenant and they'd be cursed.
Correct. Yep. You all got it. So you guys ready for this one? This is chapter 31. The name of the portion is... What you got, John?
I hadn't looked yet.
One chapter?
Yeah, it's one chapter.
That's what I told him last time. I said we should have done double portion just so we can get the song out of the way because he's going to leave us out in the cliffhanger. Here's the song. To be continued.
That's right.
Is it?
It takes a while to break that song down. Go ahead, John.
Vayelech,
yeah? Who knows what that means in English?
And he went.
And he went. Good job, Om. My Hebrew scholar.
I'm English now.
Yeah.
That's right.
All right. So it's going to be chapter 31, all of 31, and we'll start at verse 1. So he says, Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, Yahweh has said to me, you will not go over this Jordan. Yahweh, your Elohim, he's crossing over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and he will possess them. Joshua is crossing over before you, as Yahweh has said, and Yahweh will do to them as he did to Sihon and to Og, king of the Amorites, whom he destroyed, and to their land. And Yahweh will give them up before your face, so you can do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong, be of good courage, do not be afraid, do not be terrified of them. Yahweh, your Elohim, it is He who is going with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. All right, that's our introduction to this chapter. What are you guys hearing so far?
I'm getting a little bit ahead, but I'll focus on the...
Already, we just started, John!
He says, I can no longer go in and go out. Is that true? Because later it's going to say that his strength was not abated and his eyes were not dimmed.
Well, so let's read that. He says here, I'm 120 years old this day. I can no longer go out and come in.
Or what does he mean by that? Like he's no longer able to move around?
No, he can't go any further.
No, because he says, also Yahweh said to me, you will not go over this Jordan.
Yeah. Can't go anymore.
So it sounds like he's weak. He can't walk anymore.
At first, it sounds like he just can't walk anymore. But on the second sentence...
But he's not allowed to go.
Yeah.
No. Yeah.
So now it's like he's not allowed to. On the second sentence, it's like, I'm not allowed to come in or go out. I can't do it no more because I'm not...
Just to be clear, he's not physically weak.
He's not physically weak.
There's a restriction on his ability to travel.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
A legal restriction.
So this is like Paul. When Paul, when he left Antioch, him and Silas, they wanted to go to Ephesus. They wanted to go to those seven congregations, right, where John was writing to. That was going to be so bad. He wanted to go there first. And the Holy Spirit kept telling him, nope, you can't go. So he never went there. He went there last. And it's like Moses wants to go here, and God's saying no. He's like, well, I'm no longer able to go in and out because that's where y'all are going. I guess you guys have to wait for me to die so you guys can go over. Right?
Man, that's so sad. He wanted to go so badly.
I know, it is sad.
Yeah, so how old was he?
120.
Did you guys know? How old was he? How long did he live in the palace for?
40 years.
Yep. Moses, he lived in the Pharaoh's palace right until he was 40 years old. And what happened when he was 40?
He witnessed his fellow man and took some actions that caused him to run.
Yeah, and so he was 40 and he took off. And how long was he?
40.
Yeah, he was out with his new wife and stuff for 40 years.
So his life is broken into thirds.
It is.
Neat thirds. 40, yeah. 40, and 40.
40 in Egypt, 40 in
Midian,
40 in the wilderness. Yeah. And when he finally gets to the promised land, he can't go in. Right? But he says, don't worry, who's going in before you?
Joshua.
Now, before that, who's going in before Joshua?
God.
Yeah.
Yahweh.
And he's going to destroy them as he goes in.
Yeah.
The Lord's going to do all that.
The Lord's going to go before you, and standing in Moses' place is going to be the guy named Joshua.
Just a thought about faith. So these guys, how much faith do they really need to have? Because they already saw Og and the two kings, which weren't they giants?
Yes.
So they already saw that God took care of them, and they came away completely unscathed. And so now, so it's not blind faith that God says, I'm going to do the same as I've already done. So that yep. is a lot easier to believe than if he hadn't done anything and now said, I'll take care of these giants or all of these powerful and more numerous people than you.
Yeah, I always, when people ask me what faith is, I always revert back to Hebrews chapter 11. Because he defines what faith is, right? And when you read his definition of faith, and then he shows you the examples of people who had faith, these were people who God showed up and did something, and then they had faith because of the event that already happened. It wasn't something that they were believing in, something they haven't experienced yet. But they had an experience to where they could always look back to and remember that experience with God, and that experience led them to a belief and a hope for something in the future. So what they were looking for in the future is always anchored in something they've already experienced by God. So like you're saying, it wasn't blind. They had that anchor of experience that then made them believe that God is going to be faithful. If he can do this like he did, then he's able to do that I'm hoping for. Right? So no, it's not, you're not taking a leap of faith over, you know, it's nothing like that. It all sounds good and, you know, but it's not biblical faith. It's reason.
Yeah.
Yeah. When you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Go ahead, were you going to say something else?
Yeah, the reason I think that's important is because there's a lot of these scientist type guys, which science, I already mentioned that too, that's really their religion, it's not true science. But they will ridicule Christians exactly for blind faith.
Oh.
You don't know nothing about him, he tells you to jump into a black hole, and you're going to be sick, you know, well, again, we know better.
It's neat watching, if you're familiar with Joe Rogan, he's always an atheist, he always bashed Christianity, and what's awesome is he's always had these scientists on there, you know, and they just get together and they'll just bash the Bible and bash God and everything. But within the last year, you know, he's had some biblical scholars and stuff there, some really smart guys, and what they had told him was really awesome. One of them said, so what does your scientist tell you? You know, well, how did creation come to being? Like, oh, it was this Big Bang thing, you know, and then created all this. So he's like, okay, so you have to have that miracle. Because there's no difference in science and believing in Jesus or in God, because they both have an initial miracle of creation. And he said, so is it really hard for you to believe that God can raise his own son from the dead if you already have that first miracle? If you already have the first miracle of turning nothing into something, then raising someone from the dead should be a keep cake, you know? And so anyway, Joe Rogan later on had another atheist on there, scientist, and he was kind of going towards that, you know, where Christians have to have all these miracles, but all we have is this one. And Joe Rogan told him, dude, I'm sticking with Jesus. And, you know, so it was like, it's just a great tie, a turning of the tide of how it's coming, because you know, he's at the point where, like, you know, if I'm going to have some type of miracle to begin with, I might as well stick with something that I have hope for in the future. Right?
So he changed over.
Oh, yeah.
Nice.
Yeah.
Well, I was going to say, I thought he was the other way around. Good. That's great.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And out of all people, it was Alex Jones, out of all people, who got him leaning towards.
Nice.
the Bible and stuff. And Tucker Carlson. Alex Jones got him leaning towards that way too. Right? So, anyway, that was just furthering your point. But you asked the question, John, how much faith do you need? And Yeshua answered that question.
Mustard seed.
You know how much a mustard seed is?
Teeny, tiny.
It's a lot smaller than a sack of concrete.
Yeah. You know, and so, and probably like in Viola and Julie's day, around your guys' era, if you turned on TV, you had these guys talking about faith. It was all about faith, and your faith wasn't big, or you didn't have faith, right? Yeah, all those word faith guys? Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, obviously they didn't get that part. Because what you get through your scripture is it doesn't... Yeshua says all you need is this teeny, bitty, bitty, bitty amount of faith. You don't need this much faith. Because there are some people out there who do some crazy things in faith that they end up flopping. Because Yeshua says you just need that. So if I have that and things ain't happening, then what's the issue? Well, if you read your Bible, the main factor for a lot of things in your life is righteousness. Because it's not the prayer of a faith. The guy who has big faith moves mountains.
That's how you walk.
It's what prayers availeth much?
A righteous man.
That's what they missed. Right? It's the righteousness of a person that avails much. It's not how big your faith is.
And I wonder, how can you be righteous? What does it look like? Can I do whatever I want?
No. Yeah, you listen to his instructions. God says the person that follows his instructions, his prayers, man, those go far.
Oh, praise the Lord.
It doesn't matter about having big faith.
No.
That does nothing. Yeshua says you can have a little bitty. But you mix the little bitty with the righteousness, and that's what makes everything avail much. Yeah. It's like my children. Right? If my children are not listening to me, and they need, help airing up their bicycle tire, because they want to go ride bikes instead of do their chore, am I capable of airing up that bicycle tire for them?
Pretty much. You should be.
But am I going to? Knowing that there's... Right?
No, you didn't do your chores, buddy.
But to what John just said, when you live that lifestyle, that's what the last one was about, where it called you dry. If you know, but continue to do it, and secretly tell yourself, you'll be okay. Calls you dry, sinful. And then if you follow his mitzvot, it calls you watered, righteous.
So yeah. So anyway, just to answer that question, you don't need a lot of faith, just a mustard seed. But what you do need is you need to be listening. And, you need to be following instructions, because the person that has all his chores done...
Maybe that tire will be aired up before...
Yeah.
Before they look at it. Oh, yeah,
good,
hey,
buddy.
It's good to go.
Yeah. Right? So, yeah. So, verse 7. So Moses called to Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong, be of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which Yahweh has sworn to their fathers to give them. You will cause them to inherit it, and Yahweh, it is He who does go before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. So what are you hearing again?
Don't be afraid. He said that twice on the first verse as well.
Don't be afraid, right? So how many times, Viola?
Already twice.
Why does he keep repeating himself?
Because this flesh rises and we're scared.
Why are you afraid?
Exactly.
Because I see these huge, numerous people, strong and walled cities, and I don't know what all they saw across the yard.
But what did they already kill?
Sihon and
Yeah, and what did his neighbors
took us out of Exodus? He talked about that in the last one.
And what did Ammon and Moab and Esau, who did they already take out? All the giants to get their land. And God traveled them right through all their cousins and relatives and like, oh, this all used to be the land of the giants and my cousins all now inhabit it. And then they finally take out Sihon and Og. So God's like filling them with all it can be done stories in their life. And then he still has to say, don't be afraid. Right? Go ahead.
Mine uses the word stalwart instead of courageous.
Okay.
Stalwart means to be like loyal.
Hmm.
So be strong and loyal.
Yeah. Like trust me.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like just trust my words.
So mine has yet another word. Resolute.
Resolute.
Oh, the word
yeah, I know.
Speaking like so since Alma and Julia on the airplane, it's like you have this pilot that has flown his airplane for 40 years of his life. He flies that airplane every day for a living. But you haven't flown on it, and he's flown a million people already. But you've never flown on that plane, and guess what you are?
Afraid.
Even though he's flown for 40 years, every day of his life, flown millions of people, and nothing's ever happened. You've never flown, and guess what?
You're scared.
But there's millions of people before you, and this guy has done it for millions and millions of hours of his life. And you're like, but what if, and what if?
It's that first experience, I guess, maybe.
So this is kind of me trying to put it into their perspective. Everyone all around them is already taking giants out. They've already kind of done it themselves. And God's still telling them, come on.
It's a lack of faith, though, because he tells them over and over. He's like, look what I just brought you out of.
Mm-hmm.
If you do well, I'm going to prosper you. You're going to be bigger than any of your enemies, and he tells them all this stuff. He says, just like I promised your forefathers, and every which way we keep doubting.
Yeah. Cool. Any other comments on that little paragraph? John?
On the airplane.
On the airplane.
Billy Graham put it this way. He would ask people, like at an airport, obviously, they're about to get on a plane to go across the ocean, like from England or somewhere. He would ask them, if the pilot told you, or the airline told you, there's a 10% chance that this plane's going to not make it to its destination, it's going to crash, would you get on it? Well, no, not if there's a 10% chance. But see, this is how human nature. But then he asks, well, do you believe in God? No. Well, is there a 10% chance there might be a God? Yeah. Well, why are you taking that risk with your life?
Yeah.
With your soul?
Yeah.
But that's kind of how people are. That, like 10%, if there's a 10% chance that people, in their mind, they're like, no way I'm getting on that plane. And then in other areas, we're very reckless.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree with you. All right. Verse 9. So Moses wrote this teaching, delivered it to the priests and the sons of Levi who bore the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of 7 years, in the appointed time of the year of release, in the Feast of Sukkot, when all Israel comes to appear before Yahweh your Elohim, in the place which he will choose, you will read this Torah before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, children, your stranger that's within your gates, so you can hear and so they will learn to revere Yahweh your Elohim, to observe to do all the words of this teaching, and so their children, whom you have not known anything, may hear and learn to revere Yahweh your Elohim as long as you live in the land where you are crossing over the Jordan to possess it. Okay, so what is the instruction now? What just happened?
We just go back to Sukkot? I mean, the Jubilee.
If you obey his commandments, he'll take care of you.
So, Moses.
That's the code.
What did Moses just give to the Levites?
Torah, the Torah.
So, who now is in possession of the Torah?
Joshua.
No.
No!
The Levites.
The priests. The priests.
Right? So Moses just gave the Torah to the Levites, right?
Kohanim.
He gave it to the Levites. And what are the Levites now supposed to do?
It's a code. They have to read it to them. But they didn't do the Torah portions the rest of the Sabbath. They're just going to do it on Sukkot.
No. They're going to do it on the Sabbath. But every 7 years, for the Feast of Sukkot, so every Shemitah year, at Sukkot, they read the entire Torah.
It's called
the Festival of Huts.
The Festival of Huts. The tribe is Joshua. What if I was a Levite?
No.
Son of Nun.
Oh, it's not.
Yeah. So the Levites are supposed to teach the Torah. Right? To the people. So the Levites are now your teachers and your pastors and your rabbis.
You forgot to write what when.
Oh, this is for
when. I mean, you do have a whole board now, so
seventh year.
There you go. That's what we wanted.
Right? So
Shemitah. Okay.
At Sukkot. Okay. Yeah, so this is going to be important. The Levites are now supposed to be the ones teaching the Torah. And you're going to find in Moses' blessing to the Levites, they're going to be the ones teaching the Torah. And then you're going to find out when you read on in your Bible, do the Levites teach the Torah to the people?
Well, in the book of Nehemiah, isn't it the king? Or he's got somebody hired to define the Torah and read it?
Okay. But what happens before that? What happened to the Levites guarding the Torah for the people?
Did they just shirk their responsibility and nobody did it for years? Right?
Nobody gave tithes and helped them out.
Okay. Let me give you the picture this way. What is the tabernacle supposed to represent?
The realm of God, heaven.
Mm-hmm. God's dwelling place. Mm-hmm.
Which in the first pages of your Bible was called
Eden.
Eden, okay? So, if you had Eden, right? In Eden, who was supposed to tend and keep Eden?
Adam and Eve.
Okay, so yeah, Adam and Eve were the first priests, right? Mm-hmm. Adam and Eve, okay? And was there any instructions or Torah there for them?
Yep, just
yes,
one.
Yes, don't eat of a tree.
Yeah.
Okay.
So it was their job in Eden to keep their instruction, their Torah. Okay? So now, over here, you have the tabernacle, right? The tent that's supposed to be like Eden. Do you have anyone inside there that's supposed to run this thing to keep it? The Levites, right? So you have the Levites. They're the new Adam and Eves. Okay? What has just been given to them by Moses?
The Torah.
The Torah.
Is there a reason why you're writing it so small?
Yeah, you got the whole board.
Hey. Sorry.
We forgot our magnifying glass today.
Okay. So hopefully, when you continue reading your Bible, you get to see the Levites continually to guard the tabernacle with the Torah. Mm. What you going to say, John?
Mine's calling it our own Brit Hashem.
The Aron, what?
Brit Hashem.
Which is?
The Torah. Because it says, who carried the Aron Brit Hashem and to all the elders of Israel. I'll start at the beginning. Moshe wrote down this teaching and gave it to the Kohanim, sons of Levi, who carried the Aron Brit Hashem, and to all the elders of Israel. But that's the Torah, right?
The Ark of the Covenant.
Oh.
He bore the Ark of the Covenant before Yahweh.
Got it. Yeah.
I
did. Which contains the Torah.
Yes, correct.
No, I probably did.
Okay, so. Yeah, so Moses gives the Levites the Torah so they can tend and keep it. And then every seventh year on the year of the Shemitah at Sukkot, their teaching for Sukkot was they're going to read the entire Torah. So it takes you and I a year to read, they were going to read it in the 8 days. Huh?
Oh my goodness.
You're going to bring lots of cups of coffee.
Yeah.
But it's still fun, no matter what. It's fun.
Yeah. Because I don't know if you can actually teach on it. You just have to read it.
Just read it.
To make time to read it in 8 days.
Totally off topic, sorry. Is coffee mentioned in here?
I doubt it.
Okay. I just never thought about that until right now.
Oh.
Have you ever seen it in the
What is that on the left?
Which one on the left?
It's too small.
Oh, that just says Eden, Adam and Eve in the Torah.
I see where you're going.
I just never thought about it until y'all just mentioned it now.
But in the garden, I think there was the trees that have the,
the coffee
beans.
Yeah,
and they brewed them.
It's a seed-bearing herb, right?
Right. I agree.
Yeah, so Adam... The Levites are the new Adam and Eve in this garden, and they're supposed to be tending this thing. So as you read on through your Bible, right after Deuteronomy, and you get into Joshua, and you get into Judges, and you get into Samuel, you're supposed to start trekking to see, are the Levites protecting the tabernacle from unrighteousness?
No.
Or are the Levites the very first ones to go corrupt?
Yes.
Yes.
You think so?
No, it was a people because they stopped bringing in the tithes.
No, that wasn't until Nehemiah's day.
Oh, well then it's...
That's
it's
thousands years later.
Then they went bad, is that what you're trying to say?
The Levites went bad.
Oh, man.
That's why this kid did... That's why this kid named Samuel is your first prophet. You wouldn't ever have a prophet if the Levites did their job.
That's true.
Right? So the Levites, like Adam and Eve, they disobeyed. And they didn't tend and keep the tabernacle. But the Levites started robbing. And what did they rob?
The meat.
The meat. What is meat?
The carne.
It's food.
Yeah.
What did Adam and Eve mess up with?
The food.
Oh, come on. It's as important. It's very important. This Satan got Adam and Eve through food. Satan got the Levites through food.
That's the weak link, food.
Absolutely. What's today's weak link?
Food. Yep.
You got lots of believers that listen to the lie. Oh, Jesus died so you can eat whatever. Like, really? He came so I can eat whatever I want to eat? That's why he died? That's what you're going to offer up to us?
I told you when I went to the church on the corner. The first thing is when you walk in, they're giving you for free.
Yeah,
you for free ham and egg sandwiches and bacon and egg sandwiches. And then when you go in that day, that's all he was talking about was how great pork is and bacon's the best. And he's so thankful that, you know, we can do this man.
Oh, no.
And it's like, this is in your sermon. So it is interesting.
Yeah.
Whoa.
That these men are so excited that they could eat bacon because that's why Jesus came for them.
Yeah.
That's... so silly.
And it's so far off the mark.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. It's out of all things for them to preach about, that's like one of their main topics. Right? Like, I think in my Christianity, I heard more about that than I heard about like being faithful to your spouse and being like the husband and being the neighbor. I heard more about why you should tithe and why you could eat whatever you want to eat. Like, they were more excited in their thinking that God came to get rid of the Torah. Not rid of sin, rid of the Torah. Right? Because in their mind, you can still sin. But man, aren't you free? God saved you from the Torah. That's how they bring their message. You don't have to do the Torah no more. You can still sin, but you just don't do the Torah. They don't get mad at you for sinning, because you are all sinners. Oh, Julie, we're all sinners. It's okay. But why are you keeping the Sabbath?
And nobody's perfect.
They are. They yeah. Are.
Is it or saved by grace?
Yeah.
Oh, you going to pray too?
Nope. Yeah, so that's the way they present it, and I believe that is still a huge error. Okay? So, verse 14. So Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, your days are approaching when you must die." Oh, that's lovely, right? So Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, your days are approaching when you must die. Call Joshua, present yourselves in the tent of meeting, so I can give him a charge." And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And Yahweh appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the door of the tent. So what's about to happen?
God's going to instruct them.
Instruct them for what?
How to proceed without Moshe.
Oh, man.
Moshe's going to die.
This is interesting, right? If you look at Elijah and Elisha, did Elijah know he was about to go? Was it by his time?
Yeah, because that's when he asked to throw that mantle over and said, "I wanted some of what you have."
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And yeah, he said,
"On you, it's your time." Like, it's crazy.
Well, why is it?
In a way, wouldn't you be comforted by that, knowing that, hey, I'm not going to be abandoned.
Absolutely.
God Himself's going to put my lights out.
No.
Yeah.
I'm not going to.
I have
some disease.
And I'm going to go in the chariot.
I'm going to be in pain.
I'd rather not know.
I'm just going to fire the chariot.
Yes.
Yeah, in a way, if we had a choice, that would be the way, hey, God was there with him. He's telling him, I'm fixing to shut you down. It's not going to be some disease that's going to ravage you for 5 years with terrible pain.
Yes. Yeah. Yes,
you know, what's interesting here is you don't ever see Aaron, because Aaron, he knew when he was going to die, right?
Right.
Because they said, take him up to the mountain so he can die. So Aaron knew that he was going to have to hike a mountain for his death.
Right.
And his sons had to come with him so they can change the clothes off of him.
Right.
Right? So when they go up the mountain, he knows it's his time. And Aaron's not like, am I going to heaven or hell? Or he doesn't mention anything like that. Moses here, he's about to pass away. And he doesn't talk anything like that, right? But why is it so big of a deal at our funerals today? That's
true.
Yeah. That's what it's all about.
Well, it's what I told my brother. I think I shared this already before. So people jump to conclusions as to what exactly I believe about hell. Now, I don't have any that I say it's absolutely going to be this way or that way. But my brother was saying, I wish I could believe how you believe, but I just can't. Like, and I said, why is that so important to you? And he wouldn't say it, but I kind of, in my mind, I think I have the answer. Because he doubts.
Yeah.
Just in case I don't make it, then... But then, we had taken our morning walk, and I had gotten in the vehicle, and I'm like, it just came to me. Like, I called him back, and I said, I call him 80. Oh, now everybody will know it's 80. But I told him, just believe in God's goodness and His mercy and His grace as much as you believe in His justice, because that's hell will be justice. Yeah. They're going to get what they deserve.
Correct.
But believe in His goodness and His grace and His mercy as much as you believe in His, you know, His wrath and His fury. And then you don't have to worry about, you know, exactly what that's going to be, where it's going to be, and, you know, because if you read the whole Torah, it, just like you mentioned right now, it doesn't say that here.
Yep.
Matter of fact, what does it say about his, where is he going? His destination, he's going to lie with his fathers.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he'll be there till the master calls him.
Yeah.
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 Blessed is he that partakes of the first resurrection, over such one the second death hath no power.
Yeah. Yeah, so far, if all you've ever done was start reading Genesis 1 and made it to where we're at, there's no mention of the afterlife, like where they're going.
That's right. It just says they sleep and
they
sleep with their fathers.
Yeah, so it's very fascinating that you're going to have to continue to read throughout your Bible till you actually get to any talk of afterlife stuff, right?
Right.
So.
Moses got to go to the land of Egypt, Israel.
What was that?
Moses got to go to the land of Israel. Because he went out on the mountain with Jesus.
Where was that mountain at?
And Elijah.
But where was the mountain at when that happened?
I don't know.
Was it in Israel? Because a lot of their time they weren't in Israel. They were up in close to Turkey. She's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah, that's what she's talking about.
So my question would be, where is that located?
Yeah, where's the mountain?
I don't know.
So we don't know if it's in Israel.
Or it could have been.
Could have been. But I'd have to focus on it and see where they were at when that happened.
Around that story.
Because I think there's only one gospel that talks about that, maybe? Or is there two?
And obviously, the whole nature of what happened there, they could have been in the spirit anywhere.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's true.
But then, after that happens, then isn't it Peter that wants to build a shrine right there?
He wants to build three booths, yeah. Yep. So, here we go. So they're going to go into the tent, and it's going to be the charge of Joshua. Verse 16. So Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, you will sleep with your fathers," John went ahead of us, "and this people will rise up and go astray after the gods of the strangers of the land. Were there going to be among them, and they will forsake me, break my covenant which I've made with them, and my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, I will hide my face from them, and they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our Elohim is not among us? And I am will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they have turned to other gods." Okay?
That's like the previous chapter.
What did the previous chapter say?
He got angry. It said he was angry, and when they turned to other idols, it said they went and served other gods, prostrate. Oh, yeah, this is another one. Or, before. Where did it say? "For this reason, the anger of all the night blazed up against this land and brought upon it every curse written in this book. And all the night in anger, fury, and incensed with indignation, uprooted them from their land and threw them out into another land, as it is today." And that's when it talks about Yahweh hiding things from us, not revealing certain things.
Correct, yeah. And so here you have Joshua and Moses, and they're at the door of the tent of meeting.
Isn't that almost sadder than the fact that Moshe is about to pass away?
Yes, it's very sad.
That he knows God tells him all these people, like this is his family.
Yeah.
They're all going to abandon me and they're going to go after the alien gods.
Let's think about that. So they're at the door of the tent of meeting, okay? The first time you ever hear the door of the tent of meeting, or it doesn't specifically say, but the door of the tent of meeting is like, it's the door in between the earthly realm and the heavenly realm. And there was two brothers that were first giving offerings there. Because we had just got kicked out of the garden. And they were giving offerings. You guys know who their names are?
Cain and Abel.
Okay, so you have Cain and Abel. And then at the end of Exodus, what happens at the end of Exodus? We read the book of Exodus? Who's read the book of Exodus before?
They didn't go in because of something. They never got in. They had everything ready, but it didn't.
Good job, Viola. So then you have...
Good job,
Viola. Moses couldn't enter, right?
Right.
So in Exodus... Right, Moses couldn't enter. Did I do that wrong? And couldn't enter. And then here, who's there? Joshua and Moses, right?
Yes.
And at the door of the tent of meeting, what is Yahweh telling them? What's about to happen?
You guys are going to turn to other gods.
Yeah. So they're going to turn to other gods. So when Moses dies, so when Moses is taken away, the people backslide.
Yes.
So what do most churches want to do today?
Is it because they put Moses as a mediator to come directly to God? Like they followed man, kind of. They followed Moses.
So who? So
that,
Moses?
Well, that kind of is not... I feel like if you follow God, then you're more stable than if you follow man. No.
So Moses is not supposed to be a man. Moses is supposed to be the word of God, because he's given the word of God. Okay. And there's supposed to be one that's coming after him, that he's supposed to, Yeshua, and Yeshua is known as the word of God. So Moses, for the time being, was playing the role of Yeshua as the word of God, as the instructions of God. So his own people rejected Moses. Moses' own people rejected him while he was on earth. And so Moses was there as like the tattletale to them. Hey, don't do this. Hey, why'd you guys do that? Oh, I prayed for you. Oh, you know. But when he's taken out of the picture, God says they're really going to go astray. They fought with him here, but he was some type of restraint to them presently. You know, that Moses. Someone get us a new leader. He's still here telling us how bad we are. Right? So what happens when you take Moses out of the picture?
Scatter.
The people, they yeah. So that's what Yahweh's telling Joshua. He's like, Moses is going to die and the people are going to go astray.
Oh, that's right. Joshua is hearing this too.
It's yeah.
Yeah, the two of them. So the weight is being dropped on him and taken off of Moses, more or less, right?
Yeah.
Well, it's just like parents. If you kind of back off and don't hardly any rules, your kids are going
to
go.
Ooh, mm-hmm. The book of Proverbs. Mm-hmm. Julie, you're quoting Proverbs. Yeah. He says, a child left by himself will suffer ruin his life. So basically, if you are not constantly on a child, you are basically going to ruin the rest of that child's life. Okay. If you are not there to say, no, 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 the proverb says, if you just leave the child like, oh, just let him go run, and you just let the child be there in the corner or in the room, but never have, and they have, leave him to himself, Proverbs says that is not good. The child needs someone there with them. Because if you leave the child by itself, he's going to be ruined. Right? That's what Proverbs says. Right? Because you need somewhat, you need the structure. You need order. Like, kids just yearn for order and structure in their life. Without order and structure, they have a hard time dealing with, you know, with society later on.
They're like animals.
They need structure,
yeah.
Right? They thrive off of structure and order. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, so this is saying when Moses is taken away, they're going to go serve other gods. Yeah. Oh, boy. Okay.
So Joshua didn't take up that baton.
Well, Joshua is going to be there, but he's just not like Moses.
He's more like a military leader or something.
Well, not necessarily. He's always, I mean, yeah.
It's not a... Well, because he was from the Levites, Moses was.
Moses
Joshua
was.
Was not.
No, he wasn't. He loved God's presence, but there's just... What's happening is Moses is like Yeshua, and everyone's going to wait for someone like Yeshua, like Moses.
They're going to wait a long time.
But you're going to find out it's not Joshua. It's not Samuel. It's not David. You're going to have to wait until Yeshua comes, right? And that's what your books and your Bible continue to do. They leave you on that cliffhanger, waiting for that one who is coming with healing in his wings, right? So, let's keep reading. Oh, no. Important thing also is, if when they turn to other gods, what is God going to do in return to them?
He's not going to listen to them.
Let them go. Let
yeah.
Them.
So, yeah, when they turn away, it says that he's going to turn his face from them.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that significant?
Because of their disobedience.
Okay, but this is striking on a chord that is very famous today, and back then and today. Tradition.
A tradition?
No, it was biblical,
oh, okay.
But it's a biblical tradition.
Okay.
It's called the priestly blessing, which you know is the Aaronic benediction.
Right.
And what does it say?
May his face shine upon you.
Uh-huh. So the opposite of his face shining upon you is him turning his face from you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So this is the opposite.
A curse. It's a curse.
Of the yeah. So basically, how many of you guys want God's countenance to be upon you?
Amen.
It's like my children, Abba, look at me. Abba, look. Abba, look what I can do. Abba, look at this. Look, look. Like, they just want you to look.
Yes.
Kids just want you to look and see and watch. It could be Asaph's 1,000th flip, but he wants you to see the flip, even though you've already seen it. They just want you to watch. And so Yahweh's like, I'll watch you. My countenance will be upon you if you listen to me. But when you don't, he's not watching no more. Right?
Let's go on your own.
How many of you guys want to watch your child go into something that you don't approve of? Right? If your child was about to do something that you didn't approve of, how many of you want to sit there and watch him do it?
Turn my face. I'm not watching.
You want, yeah.
I don't
want to
watch.
How many times have you said in your life, I don't want to watch this? Anybody ever said that before? And this is what God is doing. He's turning his face because he doesn't want to see what's about to happen to you, because he knows what's going to happen to you if you go down that route. Right? Husband right here with his wife, he sees a girl and he's going to go chase this other girl. God doesn't want to see that. So he turns his face from you. And you say, God, why did this happen to me? He's like, well, it's obvious.
Turn for me.
Yeah, the math equation you just did doesn't add up, and that's why everything fell apart for you, right? So he turned his face because God already saw, if you're driving down the wrong lane, I don't want to watch that. Right? If you saw that every car is coming this way and you decided to get in the lane going right after them, I'm turning my face. Right? Because you're going on head on with the train. So, that's the opposite of the priestly blessing, is what they're getting. It's what they're choosing.
Yeah.
Because God just doesn't want to watch them get into that. Just like a parent, ooh, you don't want to watch that. Same deal. Okay? So, verse 19. So, now therefore, Sonia's favorite, that we're going to leave on a cliffhanger. Therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, So this song will be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land which I swore to their fathers, that flows with milk and honey, and they've eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it will be when many evils and troubles befall them, this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten out of the mouths of their descendants. Because I know the imagination which they go about even now, before I brought them into the land which I swore.
And 19 it has, we were talking about this last Shabbat. It says, have them learn it by heart. I told John, do you know a song by heart?
You don't know the song by heart?
Not this one coming up.
Okay. Yeah, so...
Do you know it by heart?
No. I don't ever plan to go astray. But this is going to be the song of Moses, which I believe is referenced in Revelation. In John's... So, the writer of John knows this song by heart, by the way. Yeah. He knows the Torah song by heart.
And he's mentioning the covenant again, which he mentioned previously.
Yeah, so what does he say about his people? Why are they going to go astray? What's going on with them that he already knows? What are they living in? What does he call it? What does he describe it as?
Oh, well, in the last one, he was talking about, like, when they turn away, it'll be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he named two other ones that I remember, like a Sitzion. You know what I'm talking about?
I know what you're talking about. Sodom and Gomorrah.
Adma and Zeboim.
Zeboim?
Yeah.
Okay. And he gave a description there, too, of why they were going to be like them. They're doing something that's causing this to happen. Julie had a comment in her Bible about it.
Last week?
Mm-hmm.
Because they abandoned the covenant.
No, he has a description of them. Something describing them, which causing them to do something.
Well, they're going to get lazy and fat and take it easy.
Well, over there, where Sonia is about, Sodom and Gomorrah talks about that they're going to go off in the imagination of their heart. And in this, he doubles down on that, and he says, when they're going to go and provoke my covenant and stuff, in verse 21, he says, it will be when many evils and troubles befall them, this song will testify against them as a witness. It will not be forgotten out of their mouths of their descendants. Right here. I know their imagination in which they go about. So again, he's touching...
Oh, that's the word you wrote up there last Shabbat, right?
Yeah. So again, he's talking about they're living a life of imagination. When they get there, he's like, I know this is where they're choosing to live. And remember he said they had... They went in the imagination of their heart, last Torah portion. And he said, so thus, we have to circumcise their heart. We have to circumcise the foreskin of their heart. They got to cut the imagination off. Right? So the imagination is going to equal going astray.
So their thoughts are straying. The flesh rises.
I mean, how many times have you heard someone in your life, or maybe yourself, ever plan to go do something, and someone's like, ah, that ain't going to end up well. That doesn't sound like a good idea. Anybody ever been there?
Well, he says a lot in here. That's how it won't go well with you.
Yeah, and this, apparently, they're going to go into the land, and they're going to believe the lie of the serpent again. They're going to go there, and God's already said, don't worship their gods, don't do what they do. And they're going to go like, look, these people are doing it, and they're not dying. These people are doing it, they're okay.
Yeah.
Well, that looks like fine. Why should I be faithful to one person? Look, they got 10. You're shaking your head, no?
I don't know how they say that's fun.
What is the Torah song?
That was going to be next chapter.
Okay.
Yeah, it's going to be next chapter. But yeah, so God says there's a whole host of people, and a lot of his own people, that live in this imagination space. They live in this fantasy land. And that's what drives them. They're living for things that God says is a lie.
What they end up doing is they end up filling their minds with the wrong stuff instead of keeping focused on the Torah itself.
So
how do you keep the imagination from having be grounded in His Word?
You have to be grounded in His Word.
Just keep the Word in
it
you.
It keeps coming to you.
I mean, think about it. Okay? So what did
say... I can't go to imagination, any of us.
Yeah, because that imagination... Guess who feeds you the imagination?
Enemy.
Well, you have spontaneous thoughts that come in.
Who gives you those thoughts?
But you have spontaneous thoughts from God and from the enemy. Like you gotta test the spirits.
Okay. And how do you test the spirits?
By the Word.
By the Word, right? David said, let me hide your word in my heart so I would not sin against you. Paul says to the Corinthians that you have to cast down every high and lofty thing, every argument, every thought, every imagination. You have to filter it through the Word of God. If you don't have the filter, you're going to live in imagination land. You got to put it through the filter. Right? Because if you don't, you're going to be you might be listening to the enemy. He's going to come and tell you, oh, God didn't really say you're going to die if you eat from that tree.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, Mr. Levites, you guys do a lot of work here in the temple. You guys should get some more meat for all the hard work you do. Now, God's not going to do nothing. He's going to be proud of you. Get some more meat for yourselves. Oh, don't worry about the poor people. God will take care of the poor people. Go and eat some more. Eli's sons. Right? Oh, John, didn't you know Jesus came to die for you so you can eat all the pork and shrimp that you want? Oh, look at it. Everyone else is doing it. So you have to use the Word as your filter. Why? Because
everyone tries to use the Word as their reasoning why the Torah was done away with. Because I told you, I can't tell you how many people would come to me with the one about, like, it doesn't matter what goes into your belly or whatever. And that's when, I don't remember his name. What was his name? The older man? Gosh. I can't even remember his name now. That's horrible. But the older man that used to sit right here by me, remember that's when he said, about the context, you have to think about who's saying what to who, where they're at. And he said, those kind of people already, it goes without. Like, if we're talking about you and you make a comment like that, we already know what you do, how you eat. So we know that you wouldn't even be talking about that. That it wasn't about food when they mentioned that verse. What's that thing?
Where are you seeing?
Yeah, we don't know what you're talking. You have to give us more details.
At the university. The older guy.
You're talking about Lowell?
Yes! See? Man.
Well, yeah, details are important, and I know what you're talking about.
Okay, yeah. Lowell.
Oh, Lowell.
Yeah, he explained to me that wouldn't even have been pork because he was like, you have to look at who's talking, like who's saying it. He's like, they would never. We already know that they don't eat that way. They already follow certain things.
Yeah, and these are Jews writing to Jews, yeah.
Yeah, and he said it wasn't about food anyway. And so he said that just people take that out of context to help justify them going against Torah.
Yeah, so you have to live in the truth. This is why he says, I am the truth. Because if you're not in the truth, chances are you're going to be living the lie. And this is what God is doing. He's trying to tell them, listen to my words because my words are truth. These other, when you go there, don't believe the same lie that Adam and Eve believed in. Because it's going to be the same liar from old. And he's going to use the Word because in the very beginning he used God's Word. He invoked God. God did not say that. What God meant was this. God's not going to do. He was using God's word, right? Manipulating it and twisting it.
Isn't there a scripture that says casting down imaginations? There is, right?
Well, the high and lofty things, yeah, the imaginations, yeah, they're talking about Paul to Corinthians, the same scripture.
Yeah.
Yep, absolutely. So we have to use the filter so we don't live in imagination land, okay? Mm-hmm. So, verse 22. So Moses wrote down this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Ooh, I wonder if they sang it and had music and...
Well, they had to learn it by heart.
So this is a divine song. I mean, a song that he wrote down in one day and he taught it to them in one day. That would be neat, right? Lord, let John become our musician here.
Right? Yeah, give me some melody.
So he commanded Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong, be of good courage, for you will bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you." Okay, so they write down the song, and then what?
The Lord's going to be there.
Yeah, so Moses writes down the song.
Take it to the people of Israel.
He taught it to the people.
Yeah, writes the song, and then what does Joshua do? He gets a command from the Lord, right?
Yeah, be strong and full of courage.
So now it's not Moses telling Joshua be strong. Now someone else is talking to Joshua. And who's talking to him?
The Lord.
Yahweh.
Mm-hmm. Yep, so now Joshua is hearing Yahweh himself.
Right.
Which is a neat experience, I guess. I prefer to hear it from a person. I prefer to hear John come and say, "The Lord said this." This way, I have this word, and it's I have someone who's there with me who heard the word. Instead, if I just hear the word and I go now people have to test me, right? Like, did Fernando really hear that, or what's going on? Like, but if John's hearing it now this is cool because now it's me and John. But getting to wrestle with the word of God together, because he heard a word for me. But it's a little bit harder if I hear a word, because now everybody's looking at me like, well, we all have to test his word now. I feel more comfortable when someone else hears it for me. But, hey.
But I think that if you hear him say it, you know that you know that you know.
Oh, yeah, but everyone thinks you're crazy most of the time.
Okay.
Let it be. Amen right now.
Sometimes I don't like to be thought as crazy, but it happens, right?
But then that strengthens your faith, right? And you stand again.
Oh, yes. Yes? What are you laughing at?
Oh, I'm just jealous because Jesse's getting tired of
me. Oh, got you. All right, verse 24. So it was when Moses had made an end of writing the words of the Torah in a scroll until they were finished, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, saying, "Take the scroll of the Torah, put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, your Elohim, so it will be there as a witness for you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against Yahweh. How much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, so I can speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of Yahweh, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." So Moses spoke the words of this song in the ears of the whole congregation of Israel until they were finished.
To be continued. So he said that previously too about calling heaven and earth to witness against them.
Yeah.
Remember, he was asking about the whole...
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so this is the second time now, right?
If they're going to tell him he's going to go to astray. That's sad.
What's sad?
That they're going to go astray.
The Levites?
And they even get told they are.
Yeah, twice.
How are they going, I'm going to prove you wrong.
Okay, Peter. They all pass away, Lord, but not me. I'll die with you. So, Moses says, when I leave, you guys are going to be worse. Heaven and earth are going to be witness against you, right? What kind of talk is that? Witness against you.
It's like true.
So,
it's like you know, when people are being ugly, the land spits you out. It's like, what could happen? Earthquakes, tsunamis, all that stuff.
I think more like a court of law.
Volcanoes.
Take an account.
Come on. Things will happen if you're not going to be obedient. Hailstorms if you have not seen.
Yeah, so I would say that heaven and earth are the wedding, the marriage witnesses. And Moses is the friend of the bride, or the best woman. What does she call
the best
the,
man?
What does she call the maid of honor?
Maid of honor.
Yeah.
Maid of honor.
He's the maid of honor, trying to help her get her wedding dress on, which is her righteous acts. He's trying to get her ready, and he's like, "Man, when I'm gone, you guys are gonna mess this thing up."
So I know that there are so many songs that are taken from scripture. Like, they'll just put scripture into a song.
Okay.
Is this one, to your knowledge, like, have you actually heard a song with this one?
I have not heard one with this one. That doesn't mean that there's not one. This may be a different genre or something, but...
Maybe no one's had that laid on their heart to do that.
Like, do you know this one?
No.
It's not familiar to me.
But that would be nice to have it, huh?
So my...
You need to put it in Joshua Aaron's ear or something.
So in Revelation, it says that there are going to be people with the harps of God, and they're going to be singing the song of Moses. So I'm going to assume...
This is it?
That it's going to be this song of Moses. That's my assumption.
Yeah.
Now, I've never been to heaven, so I don't know if the author of Revelation is referencing the same song. I would assume it would be.
I thought it was.
I would assume it would be.
So I've listened to a lot of songs in my life.
Okay.
And I've memorized a lot of songs in my life.
Okay.
This one's long. They're supposed to remember it by heart.
You put a tune to it, you probably
start memorizing.
You gotta put a tune to it.
There's actually a long.
Think about all the songs that you listen to. The majority of them, the majority, are about like what, 2 to 3 minutes, and they're repetitive. You have like the same chorus like 4 times, and this is a very long. I tried like to just see if I can remember the first little tidbit right here. Nope. I forgot it like as soon as I read it. It's long.
Yeah, it is.
And it doesn't, yeah.
Well, there's actually a longer song in your Bible. It's called the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. It's 8 chapters.
Oh, is that the My Beloved and My Dove?
They didn't say to memorize that one. They did say this one.
And that one is more, like, to me that one's more like a little soap opera.
Sweet.
Not a song.
But why are they supposed to memorize the song? Because they're going to stray? Is what you said?
Yeah, so when we get into the song, you're going to see whenever they're going astray what the song says.
He left us on a little ellipsis. He thought, remember this song. Oh, next time.
Oh, it's in Revelation 15.
5 chapters off. Is it the longest song?
No, the Song of Moses, where the author of Revelation says, and they sang the Song of Moses.
So you're going to see if they're the same?
No, I'm going to see what it says in Revelation 15. Because it doesn't write out what the song is in the...
So you're seeing if that's... If they reply,
I'm trying to get enough context where I can make that assumption, is what I'm trying to do. So it says, I saw chapter 15 of Revelation. I saw a sea of glass. I saw like a glassy sea that had been mixed with fire. And those who overcame the beast and his image and the number of his name were standing upon the glassy sea with harps of God. And they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and wonderful are your deeds, O Lord."
That one's a song. I've heard that one.
"Lord, the God of hosts, righteous and true are your ways," which is Deuteronomy 32, which we're going to read next week. "O King of the nations, who would not revere you, O Lord, and will not glorify your name? Because only you are undefiled by sin. Because all the nations will come and they will bow down to pay homage before you, because your righteous deeds have been revealed." And then it stops. But it says they were singing, A, the song of the Lamb, which he introduced to us earlier in Revelation, and then they were singing the song of Moses at the same time. So, yeah.
And in the song, he talks, too, about hiding his face again.
Which one? Are you getting ahead of me? Are you getting into the next chapter?
Well, I was trying to memorize the song all weekend. I was like, yeah, that's not happening. But he does talk about hiding his face again.
Well, you need to tune to it.
Oh, no, I tried looking at it. Like, this has to be a song. Someone had to put it in a song somewhere. I couldn't find it. But, I mean, there's just so many things, so many verses in here that people make their songs out of. You would think the one that's that they true. Say
completely
yeah.
would be this.
Yeah, so, I don't know. But yeah, he does talk about hiding his face. And
yeah, so. Yeah, there's stiff-necked people. It's like, you're going to be rebellious when I leave.
Oh, in the last chapter,
and Julie
two,
wants to prove them wrong.
In the last chapter, too, he kept talking about, like, I don't know how many times we didn't count, right? How many times he talked about doing it with your whole heart and with all your being.
And it's just amazing that God still lets them go in there, even though he knows. He still gives them a chance.
That's a good God.
But
if fascinating.
You stay in secret, you're going to continue sinning, and you'll be okay. God won't forgive you.
It's almost like God's going to allow them to do that, and but God knows it's not the end of the story. Like it's not
they'll,
the end.
They'll come back.
Yeah.
It's like he talked about in the last chapter too, that if you did disobey, that he was going to scatter you. But then he talked about redemption too, right? Like bringing you back.
Yeah. Like, he still, even though they rebel, he still gives them a chance to turn. Now, does he like that they rebel? No, not at all. Right? But he still has hope that there's still something inside of him that will come back. So, that's our Torah portion for today. Aww. Any more thoughts, questions, comments, anything like to add, take away? John, you got something good you searching there?
Nope. I'm just comparing.
So, start off with your name in the book. That's why you said you don't believe that babies are inherently bad.
Time out. Say that again. I didn't catch your first.
We start off with our name in the book.
In the book of life you're talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And that's why you had said, right, that you don't believe that babies are inherently bad because your name's already in the book.
No, babies are not bad.
Right. Yeah. But you said, like, that's one of your reasoning
yeah, look,
why.
Right here. Anything bad about this
thing right here? That's why you said
nothing
that's
bad about
one of your reasonings, right? Because then your name wouldn't begin already in there?
Well, that and they can't do anything wrong. They're just an innocent baby. So, that's coming from people saying they misunderstand where the verse says that we were born in sin. That doesn't, well, all that
you're
means
born
is,
with a sinful nature.
No, you're not born with
a
sinful nature.
That's why she did quotations.
Yeah, well,
yeah.
The scripture doesn't say you are born with a sinful nature. The Bible does not say that at all. It says Adam was in sin, so all men are born in sin. What that means is that Adam was the man that missed the mark. So now instead of living in a righteous world before he missed the mark, we're all born with a grandfather who just missed the mark. That doesn't mean you have to miss the mark. That's just the environment you were born into. And Yahweh has to redeem you out of that environment. But that doesn't mean that you're bad. It just means the environment that you're born into, that's what you were born into. Right? So it's like, okay, if we had to parallel this or do an analogy, it's a bad one, but it's like being born in Beverly Hills compared to being born in like the war zone of Albuquerque. Like we were
Beverly Hills is kind of looking like the war zone of Albuquerque. I'm just saying.
But like back in the day, you know,
the Bronx.
I'm just trying to give you some type of a picture to see. Is we were over here in the garden, walking with God, but because Adam sinned, he got kicked out of the garden, and so now you're born over here, without God's presence, fully there. So you're born over here in this environment. That's all he's saying. He's not saying that when you come out of the womb, all John wants to do is cheat, kill, and steal. That's not what he's saying, because that's not what they don't even know what that is. Most of a baby is going, they're going to learn that through what they see. Right? They're going to learn that through as they get older and things of that sort. Why are you smiling at me? But a baby doesn't come out thinking, I'm going to murder, I'm going to cheat, I'm going to, like, so that whole idea when people try to preach that, it's an error. It's wrong.
Can we continue? Okay, thank you. So my question is, so I know he says that we're born and our name's already in there.
Mm-hmm.
But here when he was talking about like turning his face and scattering the people, he also talks about like redeeming them. So once he removes your name, is that it? Is there... Or can it be written back in? Or is
no,
that it?
No, just... no. Like even when he scattered them, he didn't write their name off.
It's not compared to the branch. He can be grafted back in.
He can be grafted back in, but their name's not erased. He only erases their name when there's absolutely... When he's given them 7 times punishment, they didn't listen. 7 times more 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 punishment, they didn't listen. And then 7 times more punishment, they didn't listen. And then when they finally don't listen, and he said their harsh conscience is seared, he gives them over, erases their name.
So at that point, that's final?
No,
is there any instance?
No, there's no, they're gone. They're done.
That's it.
Like Judas, he's gone. Made his thing.
That was my question.
Pharaoh gave him more than 10 chances. He sealed his fate because God gave him chance after chance, and that's just the way he wanted to go. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 1. There's people that, okay, God did everything to try to get them to finally turn because it's a choice. And when they didn't turn, he gave them over to whatever they were giving themselves to. And then God would turn that into God's glory. Right? So does that help answer your question?
Yeah. Yes.
Right.
Good questions, Zani. Thank you.
Well, yeah, because he just, like, I feel like he's constantly, like, telling them, listen, and they don't listen. And I feel like he's just so merciful because he's like, well, you didn't listen over here, but I'm still here with you.
So he does that to a point. But he does it, he's a lot more patient than we are, for sure. And he does it, but there's a point where he will erase their names, eventually.
That's
do we have a record of who got their name right?
Oh, Judas. Pharaoh. There's a few examples in your Bible. Paul gives you those examples in Romans. Right, he gives you a couple of examples in Romans. But notice, out of billions of people that have ever existed on earth, it's only a handful of people that God's ever mentioned by name.
He hopes that no one will perish.
Correct.
No one.
So even though there are some evidences where he's erased them and given them over, it's a pretty small number compared to all the people that have been on earth. So to me, that's a gracious God, because you and I, I'm pretty I get irritated right away when people don't listen.
He's always giving them chances. Every time you turn around, they're complaining and griping and not listening. And
he's gonna let them go in the promised land.
Yeah, he knows they're going to mess up when they go in. How many of you is going to let... How many of you will let someone into your house knowing they're not going to listen to your rules?
That's why I haven't invited anyone over.
But yet he still lets them in there to give them a chance. Right? So yeah, the God of the Old Testament is just mean and... The God of the New Testament is all about grace. It's so wrong. So wrong. Right? He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same. Right. Anybody else? You're good? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word, Lord. We just pray that you would help us, that you would circumcise, Father, the foreskin of our hearts. Lord, that you would remove the imaginations, remove the lies, Father. We just pray that you, Father, would forever just speak your word to us, because one word from you would always shatter 1,000 lies in our life, Father. So help us to always cling to your word, Father, and help us to never nullify your word with the traditions of men, but help us to always walk in the truth, Father, and use your word to be our filter for every single thing that comes our way, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen.